Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Jamie, am I centered? I don't know. There's no tape to tell me where to go. So, okay. I'm good. Everyone all right? Well, I am excited to be here this morning to open God's Word with you this morning and to look at this passage of Scripture. My name is Kevin Wilsey, and I'm the pastor of our community groups and operations here at Norris Ferry. And this morning, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, this long narrative in 2 Samuel 15 to 19, basically the beginning of 19, as we continue in our series over the book of Samuel, After His Heart. And throughout this long narrative, I won't be able to cover all the details, all the gory details, but in this story, in this crazy and beautiful story, we're going to be looking at rebellion and faithfulness and God's sovereignty in all of it. This very much could be a TV series that we will all be addicted to because it's such a great story. And I've been sitting in it all week just thinking, Lord, what is it? What aspects do you want me to share with our people? And so I pray that this will just, I pray that the Lord will just speak to you through this narrative today. But before we dive into this narrative of where we're going, let me just briefly look at where we've been. So through 1 and 2 Samuel, we have seen patterns all stemming from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And one of the main patterns that we see in Hannah's song is that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we have seen countless examples of this over and over, from Eli, the corrupt priest, and his sons, to Saul in his jealousy over David, to David sinning and committing adultery and murder with Bathsheba. And in the last few chapters that we've covered, we have seen David's family just in shambles, all because of David's lack of parental care and action with Tamar. As Greer says, he says, the threads of sin, sex, and selfishness weave together into a bloody and awful tapestry. David's sin, David's pride in moments to meet his own desires have led to far-reaching consequences that not only impact him, but they impact his family, and they impact all of Israel. And in these chapters today, we can't help but be reminded of the Lord's rebuke to David because of his sin. The Lord rebuked David back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11 through 12, and he said, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against your house. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. I will give them to someone close to you, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And this rebuke, it brings us this morning to David's son Absalom and his rebellion against David and against God. And it also brings us to David's faithfulness in the midst of this tragedy and also God's sovereignty to keep his promise. So before we dive in, let me just pray for us. Father God, I pray this morning that we will learn from this text. Father, that our eyes will be opened and our hearts will be changed because of your word, because of your mercy, because of your promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I pray if we see any rebellion in our own heart, we will be quick to turn to you. If we are struggling to remain faithful, may we remember your promise that all things work together for the good of those who love you, who trust in you. May we see today a clear calling that no matter our situation, no matter what we have done, we can still trust in you as our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so who is Absalom? You guys remember? Who's Absalom? David's son. Yeah, he is the third son of David. And if you remember chapter 14, he's this extremely good-looking son of David. Long, beautiful, gorgeous locks of hair that weighed heavy. He was just a man with no blemish, as chapter 14 says. But he is the brother of Tamar. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, that he devised a plan to kill Amnon, David's other son, for what he did to Tamar, for what he did to Absalom's sister. And Absalom devised this plan because he didn't like what King David was doing about it, which in that text seemed to be like David was doing nothing about it. So Absalom kills Amnon because that was the justice that he thought Amnon deserved. And then Absalom, he runs. He runs away from David. He runs away from his family. Well, years go by, and he eventually returns to Jerusalem. And then, as we saw at the end of last week, what happens? He's reconciled with King David. Chapter 14, verse 33. So Absalom came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom, giving us this picture that showed us that all is well, all is resolved, all is restored and reconciled. But here in chapter 15, we quickly find out that Absalom, he doesn't agree that all is well. He doesn't agree that all is good and right. All is not well and all is not restored. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So immediately after we think all things are good between Absalom and his father, King David, we now see Absalom in his freedom, free to live about the city. What does he do? He grabs chariots, he grabs 50 men to lead him wherever he goes. What is that a picture of? And he gets in the habit, too, of going to the front of the city gate and standing there. He starts to be this wannabe king. He starts to put this image on like he's acting like a king. Right away, we see Absalom's ambition. Kings, they are the ones that would rise early and go to the city gate. They would sit at the city gate and hear the people come to them with their complaints, with their disputes. And then the king would give judgment and would give justice. And here we see not King David doing this, but Absalom doing this. Right after we thought Absalom and David are cool, we immediately see that Absalom, he has other motives. Continue verse 2. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Throwing David under the bus. King David isn't doing his duty. He's not here at the city gate. Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. If I were judge, if I were king, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me and I would give him justice. I would give them what they want." Absalom, he wasn't seeking justice and righteousness. He was a yes man, right? Not for their sake, but he was actually a yes man for his sake. If I were king, I would give you what you want. He's making promises that he can't keep. He's lying to the people. Why? Verse 5, and whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And as verse 7 shows us, Absalom, he did this for 4 years. Every morning, waking up, going to the city gate to hear the people's disputes, and he stole their hearts, kissing their hand with a kiss of betrayal. He was winning them over for himself. And then he goes, continuing on, just summarizing verses 7 through 12, he goes to King David and he says, "Yo, David, let me go back with 200 of your men to Hebron. Let me finish this vow that I made to the Lord when I was on the run." And David says, "Okay, you can go." But was Absalom really going to Hebron to pay this vow to the Lord? No. This guy, he plans to go to Hebron, knowing that this Hebron is the place where David was crowned king, where he was made king. And Absalom's going because he's going to steal the throne of David. Look at verses 10 through 12. "But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing." So these men were also tricked and deceived by Absalom. Verse 12, "And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor." This is David's right-hand man, the one who provided counsel and wisdom to David. He's the one that helped David in tough situations. But Ahithophel is also Bathsheba's grandfather. It's getting good, okay? The story is getting good. And check out the end of that, of verse 12. "And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." So Absalom has put into motion a rebellion against King David. Why? Because he believed that he was better than David, that he would be a better king, that his father has failed him. And we have seen that over the last few weeks, right? His father's kingdom is in shambles. King David, he's not been a good dad. He's not been a good husband. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He hasn't sought justice for what Amnon did to Tamar. He has failed in many ways. So Absalom, he wants to dethrone his father. Absalom, he wanted to build his own kingdom. And that's the problem here. Absalom, he's not looking to build up God's kingdom. He's not looking to God to glorify God, to build up God's name, but he's looking to build up his own name before his own desires. Let me ask you all, who is the king appointed by God to lead Israel right now? David, King David. So in Absalom's rebellion, we see that his pride has led him to believe that he is better than God's appointed king. You see, Absalom, he didn't care about God's plan. He didn't care about God's design for his people. But Absalom, he wanted to be king. He wanted a kingdom for himself, for his own image. And he would just give everyone justice, not for their sake, not for equity, but for his own sake, to steal their hearts. And then sealing the deal with a kiss of betrayal on each of their hands. Does that sound familiar if we jump to the New Testament? And it worked. The conspiracy grew. The people backed Absalom. They said, "This is the man that we want to be our king. We're going to follow him." And they trusted Absalom, and his rebellion grew strong. Now let's see David's response in the midst of this. Verse 13. And a message came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he take over us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. Jump down to verse 23. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on towards the wilderness. King David is officially back on the run. He is back in the wilderness to save his life. Verse 24, and Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into Jerusalem. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let God do to me whatever he seems good." See, these priests, Zadok and Abiathar, they brought the ark of God out to David, thinking, no way are we going to allow Absalom, David's son, to have the ark, be in possession of the ark. But David says, "Take it back. Take it back. I know that if we are going to treat the ark like a lucky charm, I know what happened to Eli when Eli and his sons tried to do this. The glory of God departed from Israel, and I do not want that to happen. The glory of God needs to stay with Israel. Take the ark back into Jerusalem." You see, David, he's trusting solely in the Lord. We start to get a glimpse of the old David again. And here, David has in the back of his mind the covenant that God has made with him in 2 Samuel 7, that his house and his kingdom shall be established forever. He knew that was God's promise. But then at the same time, we can also kind of see in David's words that he remembers his sin. And he remembers the Lord's rebuke that evil will be against his house. So David has these mixed emotions. He's in the midst of these thoughts and in the midst of these consequences of sin and turmoil. And he says, "Lord, not my will, but may your will be done, whatever it is." See, David has faith in the Lord. Verse 30, but David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. We see David's pain in the midst of this. He is weeping for God's people. He is weeping because his son has turned against him. His son has rejected him. He is weeping because of his sin. But he's also weeping in faith, trusting in the Lord, hoping and praying, "God, may your promise come true. May your plan continue. May your promise be fulfilled. Lord, would you establish your everlasting kingdom?" In Psalm 3 and 4, they give us an insight into David's faith in this moment, both believed to be written at the time of David on the run from Absalom. Let's just look at Psalm 3, 3 through 8. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord has sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on all the people. David has faith in the Lord in the midst of this tragedy. He trusts in the Lord in the midst of his pain. He understands that it is the decision of the Lord to bring him through this. Only the Lord will bring salvation. And in David's faith, he cries out to the Lord for help. And he devises a plan, right? Faith without works is dead. He devises a plan which God provides for. Look at verse 31. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David finally heard that his friend and councilman Ahithophel sided with Absalom. Both going against David for their own desires. Ahithophel most likely wants to get revenge on David for destroying his granddaughter's family, for what David did with Bathsheba. But David cries out and prays, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And immediately after his prayer, immediately after worship, we see the Lord answer. Verse 32, while David was coming to the summit, where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. Meaning, if I need you to do something for me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in the time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? David sent them back into Jerusalem with the ark. So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to them. And behold, their two sons are with them, and they will come and send me the news. Right? And so Hushai, he goes back into the city of Jerusalem. And as he's entering the city of Jerusalem, Absalom and his men are coming into the city as well. See, God, he answers David's prayer. He provides for him. Hushai, another wise man, goes into Jerusalem and he somehow is going to trick Absalom into not listening to Ahithophel's counsel. So we come to chapter 16, and David, he encounters lies from Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba. He encounters cursing from a follower of Saul named Shimei. But we continue, and we see that David, he has faith in the Lord, and he submits to his will. Look at verse 12 of chapter 16. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for Shimei's cursing today. So Shimei was a follower of Saul and cursed David as he walked through his town. And David says, Lord, let your will be done. I trust in you. But then at the end of chapter 16, we see Absalom, he goes to Ahithophel on what to do next for the takeover of the throne. And Ahithophel, instead of running to the Lord to seek counsel, Ahithophel, he avenges himself against David. And in doing this, he fulfills Nathan's prophecy of David's wives being violated in public, in the same place that David lusted after Bathsheba. Verse 21, Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent on top of the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of the sun, in the sight of all Israel, fulfilling Nathan's prophecy, but also completing their task to take over the kingdom, to take over David's throne. At this point, there was no going back. You see, when kings would conquer other kingdoms, they would sleep with the other king's wives, officially establishing that this is my kingdom. And Absalom has just walked into his dad's kingdom, God's appointed king, and dethroned him and took over his kingdom. There was no going back now for Absalom and Ahithophel. They knew this. But the next step in their rebellion now is to make sure that David, he'll never return. He can never come back to Jerusalem. And so we get into chapter 17, and they start to make this plan. Ahithophel says to Absalom, "Let me take 12,000 men and pursue David tonight. I know he's weary. He's just been on the run through the wilderness. He's discouraged because of what we have done. He's sad. He's in turmoil. Let me go and I will strike him down and I will bring all the people back to Jerusalem who are with him and they will submit to you." And Absalom said, "I like that plan. It sounds good, but we have another wise counselor here, Hushai. He's here. He's wise. He's a friend of David. Let's hear what he has to say. Let's hear his counsel." And Hushai, he comes in and he hears about Ahithophel's counsel. And then he goes, "No, that's horrible counsel. Don't listen to Ahithophel. Don't you know that that army, that 12,000 men, that's not enough to kill David? David and his men, they're mad like mama bears who just lost their cub. They're valiant warriors. King David won't even be with his people. You won't even be able to find him. He'll be hiding out in a cave somewhere. Remember back when he was running from Saul? He did this for years of his life. He is a master at this. These men are mighty and they're like lions. They'll be prepared to kill our 12,000 men and we will be defeated. And when we're defeated, then all of Israel will be scared and we will have no chance." So Hushai says, instead of doing Ahithophel's plan, because that's horrible counsel, let's do this plan. So let's gather everyone together. Let's have a huge army, as many as the sea, as the sand on the sea, and let's go to battle all together. And guess what, Absalom? You lead the battle. You lead the way. You be the first one in to battle. And we will overtake David and his men because we will have so much. We will have many men, and they won't have a chance. And Absalom, in his pride, he looks at Hushai and he goes, "Oh, that's a great plan. That's a great plan. This shows my power. This shows my might. We will have a lot of people. Let's go. Let's go get David." Check out verse 14 of chapter 17. "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord..." You hear that? "For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." Although it may seem like David lost his throne, guess what? The Lord was still on his throne. God was still in control of the situation, holding all things in his hands. And God answered David's prayer, and he confused the counsel of Ahithophel. Psalms 33:10-11 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." It is the Lord that has answered David's prayer, is the Lord that will defeat Absalom. Chapter 17, verse 23, "When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, he went back home, he got everything in order, and what did he do? He hung himself. and he was buried in the tomb of his father. Ahithophel knew that the Lord was with David, and Israel would lose. Because of Hushai's counsel, David now has time to put together his army, to strengthen himself. And we come to chapter 18, verse 5, and we see David, he gives this command as they're about to go into battle. He gives a command to his people, and he says, "Deal gently for my sake with Absalom." You're like, what? Why in the world would we deal gently with Absalom? When I see him in battle, I want to take him out. I want to remove him. I want to end his life. Why would I be gentle with him? This is a guy who has kicked us out of your kingdom, who has kicked us out of Jerusalem, who has violated your concubines, who is out to seek your life, who wants to kill you, David. And David says, be gentle with him. David's desires to have compassion on his son, to show him grace and mercy, reflect the heart of God. In the midst of this tragedy, in the midst of this rebellion, David looks at Absalom and he says, be gentle with him. Show him mercy. Show him grace. Wow. So the army, they gather, they go into battle, and they go into the forest of Ephraim. And it says in verse 7, and the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David. And the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. Look at verse 8. The battle spread over all the face of the country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. What does that allude to? Sounds like the Lord's victory to me. Verse 9, and Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. So Absalom, he's riding on his mule through the forest. He's seeing all his people being slaughtered, being taken just by the forest. And he's riding on his mule, and he's getting into these thick branches, and his head gets caught right into a branch. And you get this picture and this image. It doesn't say specifically, but you get this picture of his hair getting tangled and caught in this branch, and his mule continues to run, and he's dangling between heaven and between earth. And he's dangling there. You see this man, this good-looking man who the author has pointed out that has gorgeous locks, who has no blemish, who maybe his pride is in his looks and in him that he's a great man. He is now caught by a tree by his head, dangling there. Verse 14, Joab, he then grabs 3 javelins in his hand. And he goes up to Absalom and he thrusts them into the heart of Absalom while he was hanging there in the oak. And then 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Joab does not obey the king. He killed Absalom. And this was the end of the war. This was the end of the rebellion. And news comes back to David, and David hears that his son has died. And David, he is moved, and he trembles, and he weeps, and he cries out, and he says, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. And in chapter 19, David returns as king in Jerusalem, and we see God, he delivers David, and he gives him victory. See, Absalom and Ahithophel, they rebelled against David, they rebelled against God, and both ended up hanging from a tree. Deuteronomy 21 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, the thing is like we are like Absalom and we are like Ahithophel. We have all rebelled against God. We have stolen his kingdom for ourselves, for our own glory. And we try to sit on our own thrones and we try to control our lives, giving justice for the things that need justice, trying to judge the things that we think need judgment rather than trusting the Lord. And we stand in our pride in direct opposition against God on the rooftop of our lives for all to see, in rebellion against God, because we think we are better than God and our plans and our ways are better than his. What do we deserve? We deserve the same fate that Absalom and Ahithophel received. Death. And if we continue to live in this rebellion, to live in direct opposition to God, then we will receive the curse of death. But God, in his sovereignty, being creator of all things, in control of all things, holding all things in his hands, has from the beginning of time put into motion his plan and his promise to redeem and to reconcile us, rebels, sinners, who everything inside of me because of my sin wants to go against God. But God, in his plan, in his goodness and his mercy, he says, Kevin, I have a plan to reconcile, to bring you back to myself, and that is through my son, Jesus. You see, just as David wept going up the Mount of Olives for the rejection of his son, Jesus, in the same place in the New Testament, he weeps for the rejection of the people, and he weeps for God's will to be done. As David cried out, wishing he could have died in Absalom's place, Jesus, he accomplished what David couldn't. Jesus did die in our place for our rebellion. Galatians 3 says Christ died and redeemed us. He became the curse for us. He paid the penalty of our sin, which was death. Jesus died on the tree for our rebellion once and for all. So now we can live submitting to Christ, having faith like David does, saying, Lord, let your promise and your plan continue. Let your glory go forth. May we trust in you. May we run to him. Because his plan and his promise is far greater than our rebellion. It's far greater than our sin. See, he is the only one that can bring salvation. And yes, there will be consequences of our sin, and our consequences of our sin will plague us for the rest of our lives. But we can look to God's plan and his promise. We can look to his mercy and his grace. We can look to the cross and see that no matter the tragedy, no matter the circumstance, no matter the sin that is in our life, Jesus has delivered us to new life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your plan and promise in Jesus. Lord, I pray that this passage today open our hearts to see our rebellion against you. May we be quick to bow at your feet, looking to the cross, praising you for what you have given us, life instead of death in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you have shown us mercy. You have given us what we do not deserve, and you have placed it on Christ. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who has not believed in your Son, Jesus, who have not believed in what he's done for them in their heart, Lord, I pray that they will listen to you calling them to yourself. and they will come and they will walk in freedom, trusting in your salvation. Father, they no longer have to walk as a rebel against you, a holy God, but can walk with you and for your glory. And I pray for everyone in here today who does believe in Jesus, Father, may they continue to walk in faithfulness to your plan, to glorify your name and to your promise of one day returning to establish your kingdom here on earth. May we trust that salvation belongs to you. It's in Christ's name I pray.